He's turned on. Hey, welcome to church. Welcome, welcome. Hey, before you take a seat, can we just pray for a moment? Let's just take a moment. Heavenly Father, we just want to invite you in this place. Lord, would you just come and take anything away that's going to distract us for what you have in store for us tonight. Lord, we have come here to worship you, to be in community with one another. Father, would you just come and meet people right now at the point of their need? Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you have done. And thank you for what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to take a seat. Take a seat for a moment. Oh, how good. Hey, welcome to those as well joining us online. We've got people who always join us both in our 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. service online there. We're about to move into a time of giving. I don't want to spend time in talking about giving because we know how much God has given to us. And so it's in response to that that we give. I don't want to talk about money, really. But what I want to talk about is about the other things that we have, time, our talents, that we can use to bless our church, our community. So Jessie this morning when she was MC, she actually encouraged us as a church that, you know, when we come to church and we talk about giving, the first thing we go to is money and we switch off. But giving is so much more than that. It's about time. It's about catching up with coffee with someone. It's about saying, hey, is there something around here that I can do? When I first started here, my first job that I had was actually to sit back there in the stage. And my job was to tell the band when to go on and if they need something in their fallback. Because, you know, back then we didn't have all the tech well we've got now that you can do your own sound and all of that. I just wanted to serve. In fact, what I wanted to do was actually play drums. That's what I wanted to do. And Danny Misdom, who was the creative art minister then, he goes, yeah, we'll get there. I mean, let's maybe we'll get some of the African speed out of you for a little bit. You know, that's where I started my serving, you know, my serving in this church, in the backstage there where no one sees. And from there to the car park, to the ushering. And, you know, I did whatever it took to serve God and His people. And so I want to encourage you, when we talk about giving, let's not just go to finance. Think about this, the gift. Maybe you have a gift of, you know, you're a musician or something. Great, welcome, let's have a chat. You know, maybe you're good with, you know, working with tools or that sort of stuff. About, we've got a great team, maintenance team here. You can do that as well. So when we talk about giving, let's not just go to finance, but, you know, God can use everything that we have. So that's what I want to encourage us with today. But, you know, we've got prompt on the screen on how you can sow financially. And if you're here for the first time, this is our gift to you. So do not feel that you're under any pressure. Go back to your churches and sow into their vision and mission. This is for people who call Dorofolk their home. And so there's prompt on the screen. And if you brought your physical gift, well, there is a box at the back there that everyone is scared to mention what the color is. So there is a box at the back. So if you've got your physical gift, I encourage you to drop it out there. But let me just pray for our giving before we do that. Heavenly Father, you first gave. You gave so much. You gave of your life for us. And Lord, we give out of response and gratitude for that. And Lord, for people who are here today, Lord, would you just start the work in their heart on how they can, give of their time, of their talent, and of their abilities, not to the church, but to serve each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Zeke up, who is going to read us a passage before I come back and bring the message tonight.
Hello, everyone. I'm going to just read a quick section of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his own works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. And verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know that because he abides with you and he will be in you. Pass back to Ollie.
Thank you, Zeke. Thank you for that reading of God's word on John chapter 14. Awesome. Well, we're going to be looking at truth tonight. Truth. We're going to find out what is the truth tonight. Oh, we're starting a new series called Jesus, a Safe Place. And our lead minister, started the series this morning in our 10 a.m. service. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that. She set the scene, just to explain how Jesus created a safe place for people to come, and have an encounter and have their lives change. So I encourage you to do that. I don't want to spend too much time rehashing that, but tonight I really want to spend some time on this word, truth. Ooh. And here's the truth. I know I am the best looking guy in this room. In fact, in the entire world. And I'm telling you that. And as the best looking guy in the world, I actually had to find the best looking girl in the world to be my wife. And that's a fact. Like, is anyone going to disagree with that? Oh, somebody said, oh! Yep. Yeah. Yeah. So there you go. So I wasn't expecting that, but that's awesome. I wasn't expecting anyone who's going to say something. That's awesome. I love it. in the Bible, this is how dialogue took place. People sat around, it was back and forth. It's awesome. I love it. So here's what I want to ask then. What is truth? What is truth? Is truth important? Can we know the truth? Is truth subjective or objective? I'll say that again. What is truth? Why is truth important? Can we know the truth? Is truth subjective or objective? The world is asking this question. Everyone wants to know, what's the truth? Everyone wants to know. You hear intellectuals debate all the time. Well, what is truth then? Everyone wants to know what the answer to this is. In the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a side note on that, I actually, in my reading today, I actually figured out, I thought Merriam-Webster, she was the one who actually came up with that name. But it's actually, her last name is not Webster. It was actually Noah Webster who started Webster Dictionary, who was actually a Christian linguist. He started the Webster Dictionary, and when he died, Miriam acquired it. And anyway, that's a side note. There you go. I'm educating you on that today. So what is truth? That's the truth. So what is truth then? According to the dictionary, this is what it says, that truth as the property, as a statement of being in accordance with facts or reality, or simply put, that truth corresponds with reality. Truth corresponds with reality. It's a set of facts or statements that corresponds with reality. And if you're a philosophy student, you know that this is referred to as the correspondent theory. I just had to say that because it sounds fancy. But here's my question. Whose reality? Whose reality? That sentence didn't finish. It says it's a sentence or a set of facts that corresponds with reality. Whose reality? So many of us, we've been building our lives, and I know, you know, we're building our lives on sets of facts and reality. That there's some cracks appearing. You know, just like how a house is built. You know, before I work here, I worked in the trade industry, and I went to a lot of job sites. I see how the ground is cut and how it's prepared so that they can pour the concrete ready to build a house. And, you know, the guys who are pouring the concrete, they take their time. They make sure that everything is right. Because if the foundation is not right, and the house is built on it, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be a year, but later on down the track, cracks will start appearing. And it's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars to fix. I've been to houses where they had to, it's called, the term when you've got to fix the foundation of a house is called underpin. It's underpinning. It costs thousands of dollars. Whose facts and statement have you built your reality on? So does the Bible have to say anything about this important subject? Does the Bible have the answer? Jesus made a bold claim in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Did you get that? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He didn't say, I am a way, even though some people like to say, well, Jesus is just another way, and Jesus is just another life, or Jesus is just another truth. No, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What was Jesus talking about, and who was Jesus saying that to? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Again, reading for this message, I came across this definition of truth by the American Reformed theologian. He's dead now. He was also a teacher, R.C. Sproul. And this is how he defined truth. This is from a Christian perspective. Truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality. But here's the end. Here is it. As perceived by God. As perceived by God. He didn't say, as perceived by God. And that's the important bit. The first one didn't have an ending. So which means that you and I, whatever we decide, whatever fact, whatever thing, we believe that that's our reality. Some of us, our reality, because of that definition in the Merriam-Webster, some of us, we build our facts, we build our lives on the report that we get. The things that have been spoken on our lives. We build sets of facts and statements, and that reflect how we treat people, how we welcome people. But I love this. Why? It's perceived by God. Because God does not have a distorted view of reality. He doesn't need to make himself look good. He doesn't need to manufacture things so that he's like, yeah. No, he doesn't need to. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God, in John 1:1, it says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. God has always existed. God will always exist. So which means when he says this is it, that's it. And church, that is where we should be building our foundation, our lives. You know, in my life, if I had built my life on certain realities that I faced in life, I would not be here tonight. There's some painful experiences that I've gone through in my life. There are things that we strive for and did not happen. And if that was the reality, I tell you what, I will not be able to stand here and speak. I should be under a blanket somewhere hiding away from the world. But you see, my reality is not based on what I think. My reality is not based on sets of facts and things. Yes, I get those. But when I receive it, what do? I go back to the Word of God and I go, God, what is your view on this? What is your view on this? What is your view on my identity? What is your view on this report that have been placed in front of me? What is your view on how I should raise my kids? What is your view on how I should be a husband, a friend, someone who welcomes people? What is your view on it? You see, church, when we get God's view on any subject, we create a safe place for people to be. When we go with God's truth on anything, on any subject, pick it, whatever you want. You go to the Bible, you will find God's view on it. There is nothing under the sun that God has not given or provided an answer for as revealed in the Word of God. And so back to John chapter 14. Let's see what Jesus was saying there. You know, before we get into it, I just want to set the scene. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever entered a particular conversation and you walked into it and you go, what was going on here? Has anyone, or yeah, there you go. This is how John chapter 14 started. It's just start at a weird place. It's just, Jesus was like, do not let your hearts be troubled. If that was where the Bible started, you go, wait, I need some backstory here. What are you talking about? You see, in the book of, back in chapter 13, we find Jesus and his disciples, they were about to sit down and have a meal. They were sitting down having a meal, and then all of a sudden, Jesus got up, took out his outer coat and sat down and started washing his disciples' feet one after the other. And Peter... We did a series on Peter called Slow Down Peter. Peter is like, he just, like, you do you have that friend who always say things before they say things before they thought about it? And you go, like, dude, stop it. Like, this was Peter with Jesus. Like, Jesus always have got to say, Peter, come on, dude. Like, take a chill. It came to Peter's time and Jesus said, Jesus says, I need to, and he goes, Jesus, no, you will never wash my feet. Why would Peter say that? You see, because in that culture where Jesus grew up, Jesus was known as a rabbi, as a teacher. He was not supposed to wash the feet of his disciples. They were supposed to wash, you see. But Jesus says, I'm setting an example for you. I'm setting an example for you to follow. After that, they sat down. They were having a meal, which is now known as the Last Supper. And then Jesus just took another turn with his conversation. He goes, one of you is going to betray me. In fact, Peter had said earlier in the Gospels that you know, the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus said to him in that conversation, you are going to deny me three times. Not just once, twice, three times. Put yourself in that, in the agony that, in that conversation for a moment. What about you? Imagine the person that you think that you've journeyed life with, and all of a sudden they say, there comes a situation and they say, I don't know you. It's like Alicia saying to me that, Oliver, I know you love me, but there's something is about to happen and you're going to say you never know me. This is what Jesus was going through right here. And then we enter into chapter 14. Jesus was just saying it as it was. He was giving God's reality on it. And there was nothing they can do. And Jesus says, and now we enter chapter 14 where Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. How many of us have our hearts are troubled here tonight? Maybe you used to know Christ and you used to be, you know, on fire for him, and all of a sudden you don't anymore. And you're feeling anxious and that sort of stuff. Jesus says, don't worry about it. And he kept going. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If you will not so, I will not tell you. You know, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Do you know what's happening here? Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me. You're going to betray me. You're going to do all this stuff. I'm going to go through the worst pain that any human being can go through. But guess what? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, guys. In fact, my dad has got a big house. I'm going to go there and I'm going to, in fact, my dad knows about this. I'm going to prepare a room for you and I'm going to come back and take you with me. Put yourself, how would you respond? Jesus was just laying the truth as God sees it. And there was nothing they can do about it. That was the reality as perceived by God. You know, the disciples go, no, I'm not going to do that. That was what was happening here. And then Thomas goes, Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And then Thomas goes, I don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, really? You don't know the way? I've been with you for 3 years. I've been doing life with you. I've gone to your village. And you don't know the way? How many of us here tonight, we've been coming to church, we've been raising our hands, we've been going through all of that. And yet we still have these doubts in our, it's okay though. Jesus understands. That's the truth. He knows about it. And then this same question that we are asking in our world today, just give me the evidence. The world is saying that, well, if there's a God, why is there this? If there's a God, why? Just give us the evidence that there's a God. This is not a new question because Philip piped up and he goes, well, I'm not going to doubt what you're saying is true, but can you just give me some evidence? Show us the Father and that will be enough. So when we hear people saying that, well, just that this question of sure, give us an evidence is not new. The people who were with Jesus were saying, give us an evidence, give us. And Jesus says to them, you see how loving Jesus is? And Jesus says, like, seriously, guys, like, he said to Philip, are you for real? Like, seriously, don't you know me? Don't you know me? What is it that you're going through? Jesus is asking you the same question. Don't you know me? Don't you know me? And Jesus says to Philip, even if you discount what I'm saying, look at the evidence. You've been with me. You've seen. I've fed the 5,000. I've healed the sick. I've restored people. Look on the evidence. Church, look on the evidence. Look at where you are right now. Look on the evidence. And you're like, well, there is so many, the world is asking, Jesus, God is saying, look at the stars. Look at the ocean. Look at the animals. Look at the plants. What more evidence do you need to know that I exist? What else do you need to know that I exist? I encourage you, if you've got time, read on the DNA coding. When you have time, go and read on the DNA and the coding. Amazing stuff. And this is what is leading so many scientists now to go, there must be something out there, because this cannot be an accident. Believe. Jesus says, just believe on the evidence that just what I've done already. You know, I've got the question I've got tonight. Maybe some of us, the reason why we doubt these things is we don't know Jesus. And sometimes when we don't know people, we make assumptions. We ask for things. We shun people. Here we've got a strategic vision for the next 3 years that we really want to know people. After church tonight, don't just run home. Don't just talk to the same people that you talk to. Get to know people. And if you don't know Jesus, as he is revealed in the Word of God, get to know Jesus. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, but I grew up in a very Pentecostal, disciplined home. You know, my yesterday I was at a conference in Devonport, and the speaker there was saying, everything he was saying, I was like, that's me. He's like, you're not even allowed to say you've got a cold. He's like, my grandmother will literally come up and go, who told you that you've got it? Did God give that to you? No? Well, then pray it away. Pray it away. There are things in my life, I said earlier on, my dad walked out of my mom when I was 4 years old. I grew up in a civil war, and I'd never get tired to tell this story, because when I stand up here, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm worship leading or drumming, you get to understand the place from which I minister from. It's not a place of performance, but it's a place of I've come to know the saving knowledge of my God. I stayed 5 years in a refugee camp, and we applied for visa again and again and again. We got knocked back. And do you know how hard it is to go through as someone when you're putting a claim in for them to say, we've been persecuted? Do you know how hard it is when you live in a refugee camp and you feel like there is no hope? Those are the statements and the facts. That was my reality. I could have easily built my life on that. And I would not be able to have a loving marriage, beautiful kids, be able to minister, stand up, do what I do. You see, even though I grew up in a very disciplined home, when I actually, and it was great, don't get me wrong, I loved it, because I didn't start from nowhere. But when I actually understood the loving nature of Jesus Christ, those statements start to change. Those statements start to change the narrative for me. And so now, instead of me saying, I don't have a dad, I don't know how to do this, and I rely on the Word of God that says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. So instead of me saying, I don't have a dad, I've got a Heavenly Father that has provided everything that I need for me to do what I need to do. Church, that is the reality that I've built my life on. And so what does that mean? When I see someone who is from... this is why I'm so passionate about youth ministry. Because I'm seeing young people who need love and care. I didn't hear my mom said she loved me until a few years ago. I didn't grow up in a household that said, I'm sorry. And it's got to take work for me to say that to my kids. My eldest son and I, we had a big conversation yeah. My wife is laughing up here. And Alicia said to him, just say sorry. But I was like, no, I'm the parent. I'm not going to say sorry. But later on, the Holy Spirit convicted me and go, you're almost repeating what you went through. That's not your reality anymore. That is not how God sees it anymore. And then the following morning, I went and saw him, and I gave him a hug, and I said, I'm sorry. And he said, I love you, Dad. That's the reality that I've built my life on. I don't have to say, this is how I grew up. This is that. No, 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 no. It's a different state altogether. As I invite the band, church, I'll ask the same question that I asked at the start. What is truth? See, truth is God's view on any matter. Friendship, marriage, career, your dreams, your aspirations, your identity. Young person, listen to me. Your identity is not on what your friend says, not what your social media influencer says. It's not what the rap music says. Your identity is in Christ. And we go back and find that in. He created you. He loved you. He's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. When I was in a refugee camp, instead of, you know, the reality was I did not have I feel like I didn't have a hope and a future. But then when I find God, he says in Jeremiah 29, I have a plan and I have a plan and a purpose for your life to bring good to you and not to harm you. Yes, I was what it felt like Babylon. Just like the people of Israel. Like, when is he going to come? So what is truth? It's God's view on any matter. So next time when someone says, what is truth? You said, it's God's view on any matter. God's view is on any matter. Is truth important? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it is the foundation on which I've built my life on. And because he's a solid foundation, because it's got no cracks, I know that it can last. I know that it will last. I don't have to go through the whole pain of everything to try and fix it again. Church, tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Why is truth important? It creates an environment for others to thrive. It creates a safe space for others to encounter the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where people can come and belong. Look around this auditorium. There are people waiting for you to go and say hello. There are people waiting for you to welcome them. There are people waiting for you to say, hey, can we grab a coffee? Can we have a chat? Can we know the truth? Absolutely. When we know the person of Jesus Christ, just like how Jesus says, don't you know me? When we know the person of Jesus Christ, we know the truth. Is truth subjective or objective? For me, truth is objective because I don't have to come up with the answers, the statement to make me so that I look good or sound good. I just have to say, yeah, that was it, but this is what God says. This is God's view on it. Church, what is truth? It's God's view on any matter. It's what God says through his revealed word in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I've just talked about some of the things that have happened in my life that could have become my reality. What is it for you right now in here? What are some of the statements and facts that you have built or that you're building your reality on, that you're building your life on? Are there cracks appearing? I want to speak to two people right now. The first people I want to talk to is that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ into your life, I want to give you this opportunity to respond. Because once you accept Jesus Christ into your life, He sends the Holy Spirit that leads you. You know, you don't just arrive. It leads you. It means that if you used to lie every day, you lie less. If you used to get angry every day, your anger becomes less. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard my story. When I encountered the love of Christ, it changed my story. Is there work that I still need to do? Absolutely. You've heard me say it. And so if you're here tonight, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just need to put your hand up and put it down. If you need to respond to this message tonight, the truth of the matter is you're not responding to Oliver's message. You're responding to God. Father, you know the hearts of people here. You know their journey. You know them inside and out. You know you've got the perfect view of all of our lives. And Lord, for those who are here tonight who are just searching, I pray, God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will just start working in their hearts. We're going to sing this song, and then the next set of people that I want to talk to, perhaps your foundation, perhaps you used to believe this, you used to be on fire for God, and all of a sudden, maybe something happened. Maybe you encountered certain things, certain philosophies, certain things in your life, and all of a sudden, you have started to doubt. It's okay. Thomas did doubt. He was with Jesus, like, I am here, and he doubted. And so during this song, I want to give you a time. I said, we're going to sing a beautiful song, Firm Foundation. For those of you who know, I love this song. I love it, Firm Foundation. And so we're going to do this song, and then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to prayer, to come back to Him, so that your reality is based on what he says.